We are glad that you're here to worship with us. It's always good. We have been walking through the book of Proverbs this summer. This kind of is going to conclude the first 9 verses, which in lots of ways reads as one big section. And then Charlie's going to tackle a couple topical messages through Proverbs these last 2 weeks of our summer series. And then we're going to kick off Isaiah. So kind of like two things, like very practical Proverbs and then very theological book of Isaiah. And so it has been a good summer. As we have leaned into this idea of gaining wisdom and understanding. And you never know when you're going to gain wisdom or understanding. Wednesday night, after work, I'm driving home from the Whitwer Horse Arena out north, about 10 minutes away. And I'm leaving and I'm driving home and I thought, I just want to worship. So I open up Spotify and I click on the great hymn, All Glory Be to Christ. And so I'm pulling out, and I got the thing blaring. Oh, and I'm singing by myself, loud, proud, off key, all the things. Oh, glory! About 30 seconds in, it stops. And I thought, not today, Satan. And so I reach over, I'm driving, it's like totally not safe, and I'm hit play again. Oh, glory! But 20 seconds later, it stops again. I thought, what on earth is going on? Another song starts. So I reach over there, hit play again, it plays for a while, and then it dawns on me. I am signed into the youth ministry Spotify account. It's Wednesday night. Shrog is sitting at the building trying to play fun Christian music for the kids. Instead, it keeps getting interrupted by this old hymn. He's going, what's going on? And I'm driving my truck going, what's going on? He thought it was a demon. It was just me. You never know when you're going to learn something. We are walking through the 9th chapter of Proverbs today. It's really going to give us 2 paths of life, the path of wisdom and the path of foolishness. And we're going to see where these paths go, where they conclude, what they offer, and what they don't. We've heard many of these themes over the course of the summer, and I really do think that chapter 9 kind of is a nice book into them and concludes them for us. It's speaking from the perspective and about the perspective of wisdom. So let's read it together. Chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. See, she has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beast, and she has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. I love this call from wisdom to wisdom. And she invites us, it says, her house has been built. And what does she offer? She offers stability and security. And she offers safety. There's nothing to chance here. She is inviting them into a meal. Come and enjoy this food. Enjoy this wine. Come in. Then she sends out all of her messengers to the high places so that they can know. And what does she say? In verse 4, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come in and eat. I love here, even in Proverbs chapter 9, we hear this invitation from God that beckons us, that welcomes us and invites us in. Like, at the heart of the gospel, it's Jesus finding us where we are and not leaving us there, but instead invites us to join him. Invites us to turn from our sins and follow him. At the very heart of the gospel is an invitation in. We tend to think of life like this. You're either in or you're out, and that's all you are. That you're either wise or you're foolish, and that's all you will ever be. But here at the end, the same we heard at the beginning, that it is an invitation to change, to repent, to lean into wisdom, to grow, and to begin to walk on the path of wisdom. But that's good news for all of us. If you're here, you're still figuring out church, you're still figuring out who this Jesus thing is, and whether or not Jesus could ever want you or desire to be in a relationship with you, this is great news. That at the core of who Jesus is an invitation for us. That your life might be marked not by wisdom, but by foolish decisions. And you're trying to navigate difficult relationships because of poor decisions that were made. And we can feel like that's your lot in life. That's just where I'm at. And yet here, we hear the voice of wisdom calling us to her. That's good news that how we think isn't where we have to stay. That how you might or we might be living isn't where we have to stay. That how our life is lived out, the actions of our life, isn't where we have to stay. There's an invitation that says something might and could be different. He wants to feel and know that invitation. And that's the invitation towards wisdom. In the second half of this chapter, we hear from this invitation, this call of folly or foolishness. I'm going to read this beginning in verse 13. The wisdom of folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house and she takes a seat on the highest place of the town, calling to those who go by who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. There are both distinctives, meaning like differences here, and there's also some similarities. Both wisdom and folly call out to us. She stands and she invites it, and she says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Wait a minute. That sounds a lot like the invitation of the wise. Because most of our life, we are invited to take one of two paths, either the path of wisdom and godliness or foolishness and sin. And we can hear and listen to either one of those voices. This week, the pastors got together and they were discussing and debating, because this is what pastors do, about what was the louder voice? Is it that God's voice is louder and we have simply chosen to ignore it? Or is the voice of foolishness louder and that's why we hear it? Or is it simply that we don't want to hear what we need to hear, we only want to hear what we want to hear? Because at the end of the day, we don't know. But we do know this, that there is the voice calling us, both through foolishness and inviting us in and say, come, turn here. And also the voice of wisdom. But I want us to see how Proverbs has so beautifully, all throughout these first nine chapters, helped us see that folly invites us into emptiness, brokenness, and death. Wisdom invites us into substance, relationships, and godliness. So what does the folly offer us here? It says, turn in. Here's what she offers. Here's the big thing. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She doesn't know even where that's going. What's he offering? Stolenness. Offering us life where we ought not be. Offering us something that we might feel like we're missing out on. All the excitement of bad decisions, all the excitement of the temptation of sin. She says, oh, don't you understand? Stolen water is sweet. All the excitement of that. Bread eaten in secret when you shouldn't have it. Oh, that's fun and exciting. Verse 18, but she does not know the dead are there. In other words, there's no life where foolishness is calling us to. There's no health, there's only broken relationships and bad decisions full of regret. So what do we do? How do we make sure that our life is continuing on the path of wisdom and not on the path of foolishness? Well, throughout we've heard this over and over this summer, that we've got to properly value wisdom. Proverbs says wisdom is like gold. Oh, it's valuable as silver. I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 13, he says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. We've got to properly value wisdom, because when we properly value something, we will seek it and we will look for it, and then we will find it. But when we think of wisdom as something that's a nice addition to our life, something that we could be blessed with, but not really a requirement to worship God, to live with God. We don't see it as something more valuable than gold, more precious than silver, more valuable than the jewels that you might wear. When we properly value wisdom, we seek it differently. We treasure it more. What keeps us from a path of foolishness on a path of wisdom? It's how we interact, it says, when people give us wisdom. So if you have your Bible open, you might have noticed that between these two invitations, both of wisdom and folly, there's a little section in here. It's going to interact, or it's going to help us see how those that interact with wisdom is different when we're wise, and it's different when we are foolish. Verse 7, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove or correct a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instructions to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and your years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will alone bear it. In this section, we hear and are reminded that really the foundation for wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Because outside of that, the reason Scripture reminds us of that over and over and over and over and again is we will naturally come to wisdom and think, how can I make me a better I? Is that confusing enough? How can I make me better for me? But when our foundation is the fear of God, the foundation for our seeking wisdom is our relationship with God and how we can honor God with our lives and we can bless people, now wisdom is properly valued. Because now it's not just something I have, but something I need so that I can honor God more, how I can love people that God has entrusted with me better. So I need wisdom. So if I need wisdom, and I know that wisdom's going to help me live my life better, more honorably, and more faithfully to where God has it, then when somebody gives me wisdom, I'm going to be ready to hear it. But here's the thing. If I don't want that, then I don't really want to hear it. And neither do you. If I don't deeply desire wisdom, I don't really want to hear it. And probably neither do you. So right in the middle of this is this contrast between two people and how they interact with wisdom and correction. He says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets abuse. If you correct a wicked man, you incur injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. What happens? When you try and critique or give criticism to someone walking in foolishness, they get mad, they get angry, and they get defensive. And if we're not careful, we do the exact same thing. Someone tells something to us, and we can get mad, we can get angry, and we can get defensive. Right? We're like, wait a minute. Who are they to tell me that? All of a sudden, we get defensive, and we're critiquing, and what happens? We're not listening. We're angry. We're not looking to see, is that wisdom valid? Is there wisdom for me in that? When we're walking in foolishness, we walk defensively, and we are prone to anger when someone tries to correct us. Because how dare they? Oh, they hurt our ego and our pride. I think we often hide behind criticism, critique, wisdom, and a couple different levels. We criticize instead of what someone has given to us. We offer, or we look too hard at who gave it. And we say, well, they're not even, how can they tell me something like that? And we criticize how they gave it, or excuse me, who gave it. And then we criticize how they gave it. Well, they told me in person, they should have wrote me an email. They wrote me an email, they should have gave me a letter. They wrote me a letter, they should have gave me a messenger pigeon and sent it that way. They gave it to me this way, they should have done it that way. Or we're criticized when they gave it. Well, they gave it to me in a group of people, they should have gave it to me one-on-one. Gave it to me one-on-one, they should have waited until I was in a group of people. You see, we so easily hide from criticism and thus wisdom, and we don't evaluate it. And we criticize then who gave it. We become angry, defensive, we become mad. Many years ago, I don't think they're here, I can tell it. I'll tell it if it was here. Many years ago, when I was in youth ministry, got back from a Sunday night thing, and I got an email. It basically said this. Why do you poke fun so much at the video series that we're watching? You kind of just belittle the editing was awkward, and they scanned to people, and they zoomed in on people, and it was kind of awkward editing. We all kind of giggled. And the person said, why do you spend so much energy belittling the resource? If you're going to show the resource, why belittle the resource so much? You're really eroding the effectiveness of it by the way that you're presenting it. And I thought, oh, crud. He's right. Now, listen, there's a part of me that wants to bolt up and be like, no, I'm in charge. What are you doing? And you sent me an email, and you sent it to me at night, in the evening. I got to process that, and I could hide behind all that stuff. But you know what? He was right. And you know what? His heart was the same as my heart. We wanted to be effective. And my own immaturity, my own foolishness was standing in the way of effectiveness, and he cared enough about our mission and me to reach out to me and to tell me that. What happened? I was grateful for that. I was not grateful that I wasn't doing a great job and I tried to get better, but I was grateful that he reached out to it. Listen, there's a part in us that we have to battle, that when we hear wisdom and we receive correction, that we don't want to hear it because it hurts our pride. So how do we get over that? Listen, it's not about just receiving feedback better. I really don't think it's that. I think it's about valuing wisdom higher. We value wisdom higher, then we will seek it and cherish it no matter where it comes from and in what form. We will get wisdom from our children and receive that wisdom well, even when our kids give it to us. Kids, you will receive wisdom from your parents, even though you're pretty sure your parents are the biggest idiots God has ever entrusted to with children, and yet you will receive that well. Why? Because you value wisdom higher. We will receive wisdom from people above us and below us, from people all around us. Proverbs says, blessed is the one who finds it. He says, you reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Why would somebody love getting corrected? Why they just love it? No, they love the wisdom that it offers. That's it. They love the wisdom that your feedback offers, and they love you for it. Because you corrected them? No. But because you gave them wisdom to help them. You give instructions to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Why is that? Because you give wisdom to someone who's soft, humble, and ready to receive it, they gain that wisdom, and catch this, they will gain the wisdom to come. Because I think we all know people who we all have a lot of feedback to give to that person, but yet they can't receive it. And what happens? You stop giving it, right? You stop giving it because every time you do, they get mad, defensive, or angry. They don't receive it. They don't hear it. They don't want to hear it. And so people around them work around all of their blind spots, all of their weaknesses, all of their foolishness and folly. And they become more foolish and more ineffective because they can't receive that feedback. What happens to wise people? They got wise because of that feedback, and they're going to continue to get wiser because people are more likely and more likely and more likely to give that feedback that would be helpful for them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We look for wisdom. We value it. We search it. Not simply so that we are some better version of us, but if we love God and want to serve Him, then wisdom helps us to do that. It helps us to live a life full of honor and faithfulness. It helps us to be a blessing to the people God has entrusted to us and put into our lives. Wisdom helps us to be effective where God has us. During the Sunday school hour, we heard from our missionaries, and they said they wake up every day and ask themselves this question: what do you want us to do today? Seeking wisdom so we can be more effective to reach and equip people for Christ wherever God would have us. Friends, let me leave us with this. If we find ourselves on the path of foolishness, on the path of emptiness, lots of promise but no substance, repent and turn from it. Hear the voice of wisdom calling us back to God. If we find our lives far from God, turn from that and repent and turn back to Christ. And if you're here and you've not yet put your faith in Christ, let that be today. That you would see the path of your life and you would turn from that, repent and put our faith and our hope in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Let me pray for us, church. God, as we seek wisdom, we pray that you would give it to us, that we would have humble hearts that would desire it, that we would be sensitive to learn and to grow, that we would not be the same people 6 months from now that we are today, that your Spirit would work in us and transform us, that we'd be more faithful, we live lives on purpose wherever you have us to be. I'm thankful for all that you've given us, your mercy that you have lavished on us, and we cling to the hope that we have in Christ and Christ alone. And it's in His name I pray.